thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace.
Well, I got to tell you, Christmas Eve, we closed, you know. Christmas Day, we closed, you know. Only a few of you showed up Christmas morning, which is good. It's not good that anybody did, but there were only a few, so. I wrote 2 sermons in a week and preached neither of them, so that's fun. And what's crazy is I can't preach one of them again for another 11 years. Because Christmas won't be on a Sunday again until 2033. So you're going to have to stick around. And then I was gone last Sunday. Three times I ought to have been preaching, and I wasn't. So I'm just letting you know. I miss preaching. So I'm going to preach, okay? Do you know what I did last week? How would you, of course? You know what I did last week? You don't know. I'll tell you. You know that Pastor Justin preached and performed the baptism of Grayson. And Pastor Justin preached a great message. I heard many reports from many folks that it was a great message that he preached last Sunday. And as you know, Kayla and I were not here. Almost every year I take the Sunday after Christmas off. I get a few Sundays a year to take off, and generally I'll take the Sunday after Christmas off, mostly because of just logistics. We're traveling, we're seeing family. Kayla's family's in Kansas City, my family's in Illinois. Over the holidays, we like to see everyone. We want our girls to see their cousins, and then we want to bring them home and have to reprogram them and teach them how to be humans again after spending all that time with their cousins. but, you know, we take that Sunday off in between Christmas and Epiphany every year pretty much. And when we're with family, whether it's with my family or Kayla's family, more often than not, if it's a Sunday, do you know what we do? Watch football. With Kayla's family, we're definitely watching the Chiefs, that's for sure. And so you better be here for Super Bowl Sunday because I know the Chiefs are going to be there. That's not the message today. But if it's a Sunday, we're with our families, you know what we do? We go to church. It's what we do. It's what we do. We go to church, of course. And in fact, when we canceled service on Christmas Day here in Hastings because of the snow, I was stranded. The intention was that we would drive up on Christmas Eve morning from my parents' house. That didn't happen. And so we got stranded, and because of the snow, I was at my parents' house in Illinois, in Bourbonnais, Illinois. I couldn't get back because of the snow. Do you know what happened on Christmas Day? I went to church. I was able to go to church at my dad's church, College Church, University Avenue in Bourbonnais, Illinois, while we were closed. It is a rare Sunday indeed if we are not in worship. So let me ask you again, do you know what I did last week? I get a few Sundays off a year, and I'm intentional about taking them off. It is an intentional thing to not to take the vacation Sundays I get to spend time with family so I can rest, I can get the creative juices going, because we do our best work after rest. We don't rest from our work, we work from our rest. But that's a separate message for another day. Do you know what I did last Sunday? I didn't do anything. Except I did a lot. Do you know what I mean? I didn't do anything, but I did a lot. I never get Sunday mornings with my family. Kayla is a single mom on Sunday mornings. She works very hard to get the girls here. She's like the Magi traveling from the East, doing all the prep work. Maybe some of you can relate how hard it is to get everyone around for worship on Sunday morning. the work it takes. But last week, I took the Sunday, and we didn't attend anywhere, and you know what? I did nothing, but I got a lot done. What I mean by that is, I've never really understood when people say, oh, Sundays are my only day for myself. Or when people say, Sundays are the only day I can get the things done that I missed out on every other day. What I did last Sunday morning was spend time with my girls, make breakfast with my family, did some house repairs that have needed attention for a while. I purchased new lights for my ceilings in my house. I touched up some paint that had been chipped because we have toddlers and because I am a toddler adult. I installed a new thermostat. That was fun. That was cool. That's what I mean by saying I did nothing, but I got a lot done. It was a rather productive morning. That was the morning. I missed you all, of course. I missed being in church, but I completed a lot. Got a lot done. Which leads me to the gospel lessons for today. We read from the Gospel of Matthew two different times, two different passages, and I have questions about these texts. I have questions about what the gospel writer Matthew was doing in these and what was being communicated. The same questions for both passages. What was being accomplished here? What was completed? What did they produce? Look with me, if you will, for a moment at Matthew 2 and Matthew 3, the readings for Epiphany and for the baptism of our Lord, respectively. A note about Epiphany, if you will bear with me. Epiphany is a day and is a season. Christmas is a day and is a season, right? There's Christmas Day, and then there are how many days of Christmas? 12 days of Christmas. It goes up until January 6th. The Eastern Church celebrates Christmas on January 6th because they celebrate with the Magi as they approach the newborn Christ. Epiphany. It's a day and it's a season. It's a great season in the church calendar that's sandwiched between Christmas and Lent. I love Epiphany. If I had my way, we could hang out in Epiphany forever. This is my favorite season of the year, I think. It's a season when the lights turn on. It is a season for people who've been walking in dark. A season for people who are in need of light. Have you ever had seasons where you're walking in the dark? Maybe you've been in that season for a while now. Well, that's why we need Epiphany. Because Epiphany is the celebration that the light has come. Epiphany is a celebration that in Christ was life, and that life was the light of all people. Because the light has come. So we will be a people who walk in that light. The 90s kid in me cannot help but think of DC Talk. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine, shine like the stars in the heaven. Oh, oh. It's going to be in your head all day, sorry. Epiphany begins with the visiting of the Magi, which is why we sang We Three Kings this morning. Which is why we sang, angels from the realms of glory. The visiting of the Magi is a celebration that the light has come not just to one people, but to all people. And that's good news, church. Epiphany and the visiting of the Magi is a celebration that the light of God has been made manifest to all of humanity. The simple arrival of Jesus before the cross, before the resurrection, we see that in the Christ child, all peoples are welcome. This is the light of Christ breaks down barriers. The arrival of Christ, the arrival of the light of God into this world breaks down the barriers that we're so quick to construct. This is breaking down ethnic barriers. Racial barriers, language division. The arrival of Christ tells people you are welcome because who were these Magi? Who were these folks? Who were these three kings. Why do we say we three kings? Why do we say there were three? Why do you think there were three? Why do our nativities have three? Because the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is probably, I mean, most scholars are saying that this is not three dudes wearing robes and funny hats and tassels. That might have been their attire, but we know that they weren't Jewish. We know they weren't from Jerusalem. They were most likely part of a religion known as Zoroastrianism. And when they see the star of the Christ child rising in the west, what do? These are scholars. These are people who dedicated their lives to the study of the stars. These were learned folks. Astrologers, astronomers. And we might dismiss astrology. I don't particularly pay attention to horoscopes. But for these people in these times, the studying of the stars was a big deal. So these are these scholars, these learned folks from probably Babylon, Iran, modern day Iran, and what do? When they see the Christ child's star rising in the west, they look west, they see that star, and you know what they say? Huh, we should go there. Really? Yeah, we're kind of, people who travel. We're kind of gypsy-ish. We're gonna make our way. We're just gonna uproot our lives and go west. We're gonna take a long trek. Why? Why are they following the star to the west? What are they going to accomplish here, church? I mean, if you think about it, they spend a long time traveling from what we think is modern-day Iran to Bethlehem by foot, by animal, to see this Christ child, to see this one who's been born king of the Jews. What's interesting to note is they don't go to Bethlehem, which is where the star was. Where do they go? They go to Jerusalem, because that's where the king would be. They go to where they think the king would be, which is Jerusalem, but he's not there. But they spend a long time doing this. And how do we know this? Well, because when you look at the text, King Herod says, hey, when did you see that star? Basically saying, when was this dude born? When did this king of the Jews show up? And then King Herod will issue the slaughter of innocents for children, boys 2 years and under. So we know that Jesus is less than 2 years old at this point. And so it took them a long time to study the stars, to determine where to go, and then to make the journey. Who knows how long it took them? Maybe a year. They uproot their lives, and they travel for a year west to go see this baby. And what do when they get there? They pay him homage. And how do that? By giving him gifts fit for a king. Gold, incense, myrrh, precious metals, and fragrant perfumes. And upon paying him homage, or upon worshiping him, then what do? They go home. And they never see him again. That's it. That's the story of the Magi. Really anticlimactic. We're going to get up. We're going to go. We're going to give him the best we got. Peace out. We're gone. Let me ask you, what did their paying him homage, what did their worshiping produce? What was the ROI on this journey? A million tellings of the story. How were their lives made healthier or wealthier or more connected or more productive because they uprooted their lives, they went to see a baby, and they gave him the best they had, and then they left? How did their books then make more sense? Okay, let's leave that for a moment. What about the baptism of Jesus? What happens in the baptism of Jesus? I know we just fast-forwarded almost 30 years or so from the arrival of the Magi to the baptism of Jesus, but what's going on here? Why is Jesus baptized? Fulfill the scriptures, says the front row here. John was rather reluctant to baptize Jesus, if you notice. What did John say to him? Whoa, no, guy. No. You baptize me. You baptize me, Jesus. I don't baptize you. This is backwards. If anything, we see once again the lowering of the Christ of status. Lowering of status of Christ to a child, to an infant who's breastfeeding, who's completely vulnerable and utterly dependent. The God of all creation becomes a suckling baby. That doesn't blow your mind. I don't know what will. And here, maybe on another level, we see the Christ submitting himself to his cousin, saying, hey, brother, I need you to baptize me. That's backwards. That's upside down. Why would Jesus get baptized? Does Jesus need the forgiveness of sins? No. At least that's what we confess. Does Jesus need to repent? Because remember, that's what John the Baptizer said his repentance was. He offered a baptism of repentance. That's what his baptism was. What does Jesus accomplish or produce in his baptism? What does he make? What's the ROI here? I think there's a lot that is done in the baptism of Jesus that is very countercultural to our imagination, to our understanding. You see, the baptism of Jesus is a revelation of who Jesus is. It is a revelation of who God is in Jesus. Not unlike the Magi visiting the Christ child, the baptism is about showing us who Jesus is. Who is this one who is being baptized? With the Magi, we see that Jesus is the King of the world of all peoples, and that all peoples are welcomed by him. And at the baptism, we see that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Father's beloved, with whom God is well pleased. You see, if we can put Matthew 2 and Matthew 3 together this morning, we see that these texts are about the revelation of God to us. And for us, the fullest revelation of God is not a book. The fullest revelation is not a text. No, for us, the fullest revelation of God is a person. Jesus the Christ. That is the revelation of God. But the question remains, what tasks were completed by these things? What things were produced because of these things? What did they make? I mean, how did they make people's lives better? How did they make people's lives easier? What was accomplished by the Magi's worship? And what was accomplished by Christ sharing in the sacrament of baptism, what would become the sacrament? Did that make John's life better because John baptized Jesus? Because it's only a short while before his head is on a platter. What is accomplished? What do these revelatory moments produce? You see, here's the thing, church. The baptism of Jesus, it did produce one thing, perhaps. If it produced anything, I think it produced a people. If it accomplishes one task, it does this. It established a covenant community whose purpose it was to worship. You see, there are a people who gather every week, and more so than just on Sunday mornings, who have something in common, and the thing they have in common is not that they speak the same language. The thing they have in common is not that they all have the same skin color. The thing that they have in common is not that they all come from the same cultural backgrounds. The thing they have in common is that they have been baptized. The baptized covenant people were established by Christ. So last Sunday was really productive for me. I got a lot done that I otherwise would have had to make time to do. I completely understand the feelings of wanting to get something done when it feels like worship is a really unproductive thing to do. I mean, we got things to do, right? You got projects. What are we accomplishing this morning? What are we producing in this moment? What is the return on investment for you for coming to this place, putting a few dollars in an offering plate as it goes by? What's the ROI here? Some philosophers would say that if you worship to get a return on investment, that the purpose of your worship is not God, or the aim of your worship is not God, it's yourself. If our purpose for worship is that we have a return on investment, maybe the target of our worship is not God, but is ourselves. We do it so that I can gain something from it. And maybe that's also true for our ministries. Maybe we don't do ministries in our community. Maybe we don't engage in our community for an ROI. Maybe we don't share the good news of Jesus Christ to a people who have been marginalized, to a people who are broken, to the poor, to the least. Maybe we don't do that so that we can have a big church and have a big budget. Maybe we do it because the good news needs to be shared. And if we don't, the rocks are going to cry out. No, I understand the feelings of wanting to get things done. I get it. This is a really unproductive thing here. You're sitting here for an hour. Aren't there better uses of our time than to sit in a room together and sing some songs, listen to some readings of the Bible, hear some guy talk to us for a few minutes, take a bite of unleavened bread, and take a sip of juice? Aren't there better uses of your time? What have we done? What are we doing? What have we produced? What have we completed? You're busy people. You got things to do. I know it. I'm sure there are projects at home that you could be working on. I'm sure there are. What gives? Why are we here? No, church, what if that's precisely why we worship? Because we're busy. Because we have things to do. Because we have projects that need to get done. Maybe that is exactly why you need to worship. Maybe we worship because it doesn't accomplish anything. Maybe we worship because it's not pragmatic. Maybe we worship because it's one thing in our life that with the aim of not making us feel good or to produce something or to get something done. We worship not merely because we have to. We worship not because it's the right thing to do or because we're going to be shamed if we don't do it. We don't worship because that's what we've always done or because there's some cultural practice. No, church, I want to put before you today that one of the reasons we worship is to show that we're not slaves to productivity. Part of the reason we worship is to say that all this other stuff that's going on in my life, work. I got so much stuff I got to get done for work. I got kids that got to get to all the classes and then all the activities and all the theater and sports. What if we worship because we're not slaves to productivity or a capitalist imagination? We worship because we're not slaves to an imagination that says we always need to be accomplishing something or producing something. Now, I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done. And maybe I shouldn't tell you this, guys. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this. But I'm going to tell you. You don't have to be here. You don't. I don't believe that God will love you less for not being here. I don't know that the love of God will be further from you. We might not have an awareness of it, but I don't think God will love you less. You don't have to be here. You are not obligated to be here. And you are certainly not obligated to give to your church. You see, we don't worship out of obligation. We don't worship because it's a cultural practice. We don't worship because that's just what we've done every day, every Sunday for our whole lives. You don't have to be here. If you need permission, you got it. We don't worship out of obligation. We worship out of opportunity. We worship because Christ established a people through whom he would forever be revealed. It's called the church. We worship because as we gather together with a bunch of people who we would otherwise not be associated with, because as we gather together, as we sing the songs, as we listen to the sacred texts about that reveal to us who Jesus is, as we listen to the preached word, as we participate in the sacrament, we have an opportunity to have communion with Christ. We have an opportunity to commune with Christ himself through the gathering of those who have been baptized with Jesus. Why was Jesus baptized? To create a people, you and I, a baptized covenant community, a people who have given their allegiance to Christ, who have pledged themselves to him. We worship because it is through one another that God is being made known. God is being revealed to you through you. Because it is through the church, through one another, through the covenant people, that God is being made known to this world. I'm telling you, something happens through worship. Because we worship, God is being revealed to this world. The revelation of God comes through baptism still. When Christ was baptized, heaven opened, the Spirit of God descended like a dove and said, "This is it! Here's the guy!" The baptism of Jesus is revelatory. And I'm telling you, church, Jesus the Christ is still being revealed through baptism, through the covenant people who've been baptized into Jesus, still being revealed. What are we doing? What is the point? What are we accomplishing in this? What do we get out of this? Well, church, maybe we worship simply because Christ is worthy to be worshipped. What were those magi doing some 2,000 years ago? Picking up their lives, going west, giving the best they got, heading home. Why did they do that? Because he is worthy of our adoration. Because he is king. Because this is the one who is redeeming all creation. Because this is the one through whom recreation is being found, where hope is being administered, where peace is being adjudicated, where justice is being administered. Maybe the Magi uprooted their lives and went to visit this Christ child because he's worthy to be worshipped. Full stop. Maybe that's why we worship. Because Jesus is worthy to be worshipped. And that's enough. Plain and simple. We worship not because we're damned if we don't. We worship because we love Jesus so stinking much, we don't want to miss out on an opportunity to commune with him through the gathering of the baptized believers. Because we know that Jesus is being revealed through the gathering of those who have been baptized into his covenant people. We worship Jesus, our Christ, because he is worthy to be worshipped. This is the good news of Jesus Christ for us today. Amen. Thank